If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, as we continue our study through the Bible. I would encourage you that if you're not reading your Bible systematically daily, I would encourage you and challenge you to begin to read the Bible. Read it every day. Don't go, you know, this book, that book. Start with Genesis and read all the way through the Bible in 1 year. There's a lot of, you know, a lot of systems you can do. But it's good to go through the Bible, reading it once a year. And then also it's good to go through a commentary so you can understand what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Here in the 12th chapter of the book of John's Gospel, we're now coming in this chapter to the final week of Jesus Christ. Now, John is the only one. One of the greatest that I'm hoping to meet in the kingdom of God when we get to heaven. Because he, out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John's gospel gives you more on the 1 week in the life of Jesus than any other gospel. Especially in the last week of Jesus' life. It starts right here in chapter 12 and it goes all the way through chapter 17. He gives you 5 chapters on the last week of Jesus, right before he dies, and then when he dies and he's crucified, and right before he rises from the dead. And so in the next couple of weeks, we will be studying everything that Jesus says to the disciples in 1 week's time. Look how it begins in chapter 12 after he healed Lazarus there in Bethany. And then 6 days before the Passover, which this is now Saturday, Jesus dies on Thursday. And then he rises again on Sunday morning. Notice again. And Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead and whom he had raised from the dead. So he not only notifies you already what he's done with Lazarus, but he's going back to Bethany. 2.5 miles, you know, from Jerusalem. And of course, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were great friends of the family of Jesus. Jesus had become very close to this family. And as we saw the last time we met, that Mary, as we're going to see in a moment here, in verse 3, look what he says. In verse 2, then there made him a supper and Martha served. Remember, Martha was always worry, always serving the Lord. She was always doing something. She could not sit still. You know, there are people in the body, there are Marthas that I thank God for. Otherwise, we wouldn't get nothing done. There are people in the body of Christ that, you know, if they see something that is not done or whatever needs to be done, that, you know, you don't have to really tell them. The Lord has gifted in a way that they say, hey, let me take care of that. You go ahead and do what you have to do, and I get blown away by the people that are Marthas in the body of Christ. And then you have also the Marys, those that just kind of like to sit around and worship the Lord, you know, and they're kicked back, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that, because we see that even here in the life of Jesus. That Mary was always serving, but then again, her sister, Martha was always serving, but then Mary was constantly in the presence of the Lord, worshiping, wanting to be with Jesus. Look what it says again. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat, and notice, at the table with Jesus. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, this is not the same event that we see in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50, in the house of Simon the Pharisee. This is not the same anointing here. This we have now where actually Mary comes to the place that takes this bottle of perfume that probably would be worth today $800 an ounce of perfume. And probably the perfume that she's using on Jesus came from India. And what's pretty amazing here, we have a picture of Mary worshiping and being so in love with Jesus, recognizing, not knowing that he is on the way to the cross. And what is she doing? And a token of love, she begins to anoint him for his burial. Pretty amazing. That it was a woman, it wasn't one of the disciples that was sensitive to the actual death of Jesus Christ. Mary and Martha play a big part in the life of Jesus when you see and you read the scriptures. It says that she took this pound of very costly oil and spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus. And then, can you get the picture? As Jesus is standing there, she anoints him with oil. And then as the oil is running down into his feet, she takes her long hair. And she begins with her hair to actually wipe the feet of Jesus. Showing and demonstrating her love, her loyalty to Jesus. Oh, I wish that we could catch the vision of Mary, where we can come to the feet of Jesus in humility. And we can be at the feet of Jesus worshiping him, and not only worshiping him, but what it demonstrates here is the great submission that Mary had to Jesus Christ and her love for the Master. May God help us to worship him in spirit and in truth. May we be like Mary, that we would not be so caught up with other things that are not lasting, but that we would focus on those things that are eternal. The things that are going to last forever and ever and ever and ever. But you know what also is demonstrated here? She's not worried about the amount of oil or the worth of the oil, but she does it out of love. I think of how many times when we come to Jesus and we give to Jesus, it's not out of love. And it's pretty amazing. I mean, I thank God for the people that give here. I have no complaints about it. It just blows me away. But there are churches and there are people that murmur and complain when they have to give something to the Lord. And usually when we're giving to God, think about this. When people give to God, they're always giving their cast-offs to God, never the best. What does Mary do? Mary gives the best. The best to Jesus. And Jesus always wants our best. Not second best, not our cast-offs before him. And so as we give to the Lord, as we worship the Lord, as we serve the Lord, we do it not because I have to, but because I love him. Because I love him. God has totally blessed me with strength, you know, to be flying and, you know, to get off a plane and go teach whatever it is with energy. I thank God for that. But you know what? It's so neat because, you know, to me, it's never, oh, do I have to go there again? It's like, you know what? This is an open door. This is an opportunity. And I wonder what God is going to do. I look at it as an adventure of faith. Whatever God wants me to do, I'll go. I don't care where he wants me to go. And I think that if we would get that kind of personality and attitude within our own hearts, and then we really would see, like Mary saw, the need that Jesus was not only going to be dying soon, but as the Holy Spirit spoke to her by divine appointment, may God speak to us to recognize that we are coming to the end. And that the only thing that is going to count when you die or when you stand in the presence of God is what you do for Jesus Christ, period. Nothing else. Everything else you can throw out the door. But it's only what you do for Jesus Christ that is going to count. Now, as God honors Mary, and this is a beautiful thing that she's doing. Look at the next verse. You talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, here he names who it is, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragment of oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, when he talks about 300 denarii, he's talking about $800 per ounce, a bottle per ounce, or literally 1 year's wages for those people to actually give away this oil. What was Judas doing? He was literally complaining. But you know what Judas was doing? Judas had no room to really talk. Judas was stealing from Jesus. Judas was a treasurer. And all the money that was given to Jesus and the disciples for ministry, as he was an accountant and he was taking care of it, you'll see here in a moment, he was literally taking out for himself. And he was robbing. So here Judas literally is not correct in what he says. Because we can see that Judas is not in love with Jesus like Peter, James, and John and all these other guys. But we see the greed of Judas here. We see also that Judas not only is a complainer, but Judas is not in tune with what God is really doing. And I believe that there are people in the body of Christ that are like Judas. Think of all the times that people, you know, steal from God. They don't give God, you know, what belongs to God. In the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3, remember what it says? "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." With what? "With offerings and tithes, saith the Lord God." He says, "Why don't you try me, test me, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you." God tests us in that area of giving. We don't take offerings, we receive offerings. We don't take anything from God, we receive. It's the Lord's money. It's the Lord's gifts. It's the Lord's talents that is given to me and to you. And so Judas also begins to show himself. He's trying to become a spiritual man. It's like he's really concerned for the poor, but he's not. He's concerned for his own purse, knowing that he was stealing from Jesus and the disciples. Verse 5. "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what he was put into it." Imagine that. I think of how many times there are people like Judas that do not have the fear of God in their hearts. I mean, how can you steal from God? One of the problems in the book of Haggai in the Old Testament, as the people of God had been taken into captivity, Judah, for 70 years into Babylon. They had gone for 70 years, and now the time of redeeming time was to release them. They were coming back into the land, and only 55,000 returned from to Jerusalem. The rest stayed in Babylon. But those that returned to Jerusalem, they became so busy coming back into the land and with themselves and building their beautiful panel houses and going out into their fields and planting their fields and taking the spoils from the fields, that God says to them, "Hey, what happened? I took you into captivity. I called you back here. And the reason that I brought you back to your land is that what? That you can build me a house where you can come and I can stand before you and you can worship me." And God began to speak to them. And then God says in the book of Haggai, he says, "You, the more you have, the less you will have for yourselves." Why? Because as you take these bags of money and you fill them up to the top, he says, "What you don't understand, the more you put in, the more I take." How? There's holes in the bottom of the bag. And the reason is because what? They were robbing God. Their priorities were messed up. And that's the way it is today. If you don't give to God, if you don't put God first in your life, whatever you have, little by little, he'll take it from you. That's why it says it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's always a blessing to give more than to receive from somebody else.
And so we see that here Judas not only is uncovered by the Holy Spirit, and we begin to see his own heart, how he was never a real disciple of Christ. He was never born again of the Holy Spirit. He never experienced regeneration in his life. And that shows you that there are people in the church that can be in the church all their lives and never be born again of the Holy Spirit. They just become church attenders. That's all. Verse 6. And then he said, not that he cared for the poor, and I read that, verse 7. And then Jesus said, leave her alone. Notice, she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have always with you, but me you do not have. Notice, he rebukes Judas. He says, Judas, what are you doing? Don't you know that what she's doing, she is sensitive to the Holy Spirit work, that she knows that I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. Right there, Jesus reveals to them that this is done for his burial. This was a momentous time for Jesus. It was a special time where Jesus recognized that in a few days he would be dead. He knew it. That by next Thursday he would die and that he would be crucified. And so Mary was acting upon divine appointment by God, as God would use her to do that. And then again, look what Jesus, verse 9. He said, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, the word that he uses here for a great many of them, these were the worshipers that were coming to Jerusalem during Passover time. They tell us that according to the census that was taken place at Passover, that 256,500 lambs were killed in Jerusalem during Passover. And over 2.5 million Jews came to Passover. So Jerusalem was packed out with people. And yet this was the year where the Lamb of God would lay down his own life and would take away the sins of the world. Now you begin to see these worshipers coming to Jerusalem. And they came because they heard of the miracle and the wonder that Jesus did with Lazarus. Then look what he says again, verse 10. But the chief priests, these were the Sanhedrin, plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Notice the reason they wanted to kill Jesus and the reason they wanted to kill Lazarus. Because he had done a miracle and a wonder. How sad. There is so much aggression against Christians today in many countries of the world today. In China, they still imprison people, they still kill Christians. In South America, some places. And yet you see the aggression also here in America now against Christians. You know, it's like we've taken God out of the school, so now we have all these kids that are having problems with violence, and they're shooting, they're killing, and then where's God, you know? They need to put God back into the schools. And to have Bible studies and to pray and to share the gospel with kids that are in real need in their own personal lives. That is the only thing that will save America or the world, Jesus Christ. And yet, there are those administrators and there are those teachers and professors that do not want Christianity. They reject it. They're atheistic. They're evolutionist. They don't believe in creation. They don't believe in God. And yet it's amazing to me that Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 on, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see? The wrath of God. One day, all these people will have to stand before God for hindering the work of God and rejecting his love and his grace and his mercy. And the Bible says God will judge them. God will judge them for what they've done. So we need to pray for our church. We need to pray for our schools. Then look what else he says about these people. In verse 12, now the next day, this is now Sunday. And then the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of the palm tree and went out to meet Jesus. Now, this is now one of the greatest times of the Bible. I don't know if you remember, I told you the 70th week of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. This is now the whole summation as prophecy now is being fulfilled by Jesus. Going back into the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, began when Nehemiah went to Artaxerxes, the king, and asked permission if he could go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That happened literally on March 14, 445 BC. The commandment was given for Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, from that time, divinely appointed by God, on March 14, 445 BC, to this Sunday morning here, this is now April the 6th, 32 AD. You are now coming to the final what? To the final completion of the 69 weeks out of 70 weeks. 69 weeks now are being fulfilled by Jesus Christ as he enters the city of Jerusalem sitting on a colt of an ass. Just as the scriptures had said in the Old Testament times. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy now. Accurately going on. Only 1 week left, and still a 1 week left still today. 69 weeks now are being fulfilled by Jesus himself. As not only, you know, the Nehemiah prophesied, but now every one of the prophecies is coming to pass as everything now is aligning itself for what? For the death of Jesus Christ and resurrection. So that he can fulfill his first coming and then be ready to come at the second time. We see it right here, and Daniel tells us all about it. Watch what happens. This is pretty amazing. And as they took the branches and the palm trees, and of course the palm trees here are symbolic of strength, beauty, joy, and salvation in the scriptures. And they cried out and they said, and then now they're crying out, and listen, they're crying out as now we're going back to the Masonic Psalms. The Hallel Psalms, Psalm 118 through 122. The psalm that Jesus sang right before he finished communion and as he was walking down to the Garden of Gethsemane. This comes now from Psalm 118, verse 26, where they're saying, Hosanna, save now in the Hebrew. Save now. They were thinking, hey, we want to be saved right now. The religious leaders didn't even know what was going on, but the common people, the women and the children, were waving these palms and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. Save now, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Notice that. The psalmist David prophesied. Again, 750 years before Jesus ever walked into the city of Jerusalem. And now he's fulfilling Psalm 118, 26. And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, he sat on it, as it was written. Now, what's amazing about a donkey is that kings always came into the city. When they were making war, they would always come in a white horse. But whenever a king would come in peace, he would ride upon a colt of an ass, a donkey. And now we see here Jesus, the Prince of Peace, entering, sitting upon a colt of an ass. Just as it had been prophesied in the Old Testament, we have the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. 2.5 million people there in Jerusalem. And here he is, as they're calling out to him. Check this out, another prophecy fulfilled. Verse 15. And then Jesus said, when he had found the young donkey, he sat on it, and as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Zechariah 9:9. Now these people should have known the scriptures. They had the Old Testament scriptures, especially the Pharisees and the scribes. And yet the religious leaders missed it.
And yet here Jesus Christ is coming in as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, making his triumphant entry into Jerusalem now. Check this out. Verse 16. And then his disciples did not understand these things at first. You see, at this moment they did not understand what was going on. Later on they would. But they don't even understand. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had noticed, and they had done these things to him. They began to remember, wow, that was Psalm 118:26, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Wow, I can't believe everything began to be what? To be placed, everything began to actually be put into place, like a puzzle. Every piece began to fit perfectly in God's divine purpose and divine plan for the Jews. Here it is right here, all of it. Then, look what he says. Verse 17. And therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done these signs. And then the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So they're jealous. They are looking for a way to kill Jesus. They're not for him, but they're against him. And then verse 20. And now there were certain Greeks or Gentiles among those who came up to worship at the feast. And then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And you know, I wish that everyone would want to see Jesus. But not everybody wants to see Jesus. Here's a bunch of Greeks, Gentiles, coming to the time of Passover because of they heard of the teaching and the preaching and the healing of Jesus. And they said, "We want to see Jesus." And that's what it's all about. It's not Calvary Chapel. It's not the Methodist Church. It's Jesus. He's the one that we want to see. He's the one that we're actually seeking after. And that's the one that we want to receive and accept in our lives, for he's the only one that can save us. He's the only one that can take us to heaven and give us eternal life. And so they want to see Jesus here again. Verse 22. And then Philip came and told Andrew. And Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them and said, and here notice Jesus now, his divine time now. He will say, "I am according to my divine time. This is what's going to happen." And of course, he is referring to his death here. Then he said this, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, and it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain." What was he talking about? Talking about himself. Talking about his death. That he is going to die so that he can give life. Isn't that interesting? And let me say something to you tonight. That unless we learn to die to ourselves, we will never have real life. Never real life that Jesus intended for us to have. Look what else he says. Verse 25. "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it." For what? For eternal life. Same thing that he said in Matthew chapter 16:24. "If any man wants to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." Remember? Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And then he said, if you take up what? If you die to yourself, hey, great, you'll get heaven. But if you don't die to yourself, then you're going to die in your sins and you'll have nothing to show. What will a man profit if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will you give in exchange for your soul? That's what he's talking about. Jesus denied himself completely, total humility. He went to the cross to die for our sins. Here's the warning, verse 26. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Notice the privilege of serving Jesus, knowing him,
accepting him, loving him with the Father. And then what else? Verse 27. And now my soul is troubled in what I shall say. Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came at this hour. Father, glorify your name. Notice Jesus here working on his eternal purpose, that Jesus Christ knew that he was just about to give his life. What troubles you tonight in heart? What is trouble in your soul tonight? This troubled Jesus, that man, the time is getting close, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be with the Father soon. But yet he knew that was God's divine, purpose for him. Then he said, again as he continues, then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God the Father spoke. Nobody could understand it but Jesus. They thought it was thunder. Therefore the people who stood by heard it and said, hey, is it thundering? Others said, hey, an angel has just spoken to him. But Jesus answered and said unto them, this voice did not come because of me, but because for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler, Satan, of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, notice, I will draw, or literally, I will drag all people to myself. What does that mean? That everybody's going to get saved? No way. What is he talking about? He's talking about his cross. He's talking about those that come to Jesus Christ and how they'll become part of the kingdom of God. But he's not saying that everybody is going to what? To be saved. But he's also talking about Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. Why? Because Satan is on a leash right now. He's in a short timer. He knows what's going on. He knows that Jesus is coming again. And that's why we have so many problems today. The time is getting short. And the shorter we get, Satan becomes even greater in attacking the church, in attacking people, because he knows that his time is appointed by God and his time is just about up. And then in verse 33, this he said, signifying by what death he would die, speaking of the cross. Then the people answered him and said, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? I mean, how can this be? We've heard that he's going to be here forever. It's true. God is eternal. But God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for the world so that you and I can become righteous. Who is this Son of Man? And then Jesus said unto them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. And let me say to you that whatever Jesus said there, I believe that he's telling us today, there's just a little bit time for the light. The darkness is coming. It's not time to sit around and do nothing. It's time to get involved. It's time to get ready for the coming of the Lord and to do something with your life so that God eternally can bless you as he uses your life. And here he tells them that. He says, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. And while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. Notice, while you have the light, hey, go for it. Because the night is coming. The darkness is coming soon. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which was spoken. So here we go now again, backwards to the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah, 750 years before Jesus ever came, this is what the prophet said about the Jews and the people that rejected God. He said, Lord, Isaiah 53:8. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, Isaiah 6:10, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that they should be healed. Notice that. God wanted to forgive them. God wanted them to repent.
but they would not turn to God. They became hardened of heart, and unbelief gripped their hearts. And now the judgment of God is coming against them, as Rome would come in 70 AD and would wipe out all these people and take them into captivity. And actually 1.5 million Jews would die, and over 90,000 would be taken into captivity and scattered throughout the world again. And then these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him, of Jesus. Nevertheless, even among rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So there were those that believed, but they were afraid of the religious leaders. They didn't want to get beaten. They didn't want to be imprisoned. And watch this, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God, has said. The reason they didn't receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior is because they love, when they went down to the marketplace, "Oh, Rabbi, how are you?" And they used to be praised. And they liked the praise of men rather than praising God himself. Then Jesus again cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me." So the Father and the Son are equal in power. They're both God. "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." What a powerful word. If you come to Jesus Christ, you don't have to be in the darkness anymore. The light swats away the darkness. And watch this. "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." There is the purpose of Christ. "He who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word which I have spoken unto him will judge him in the last day." Wow. The same word of God, the Bible, that you share with people, and if they reject it and they don't accept it, when they die without Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat, at the White Throne Judgment of God, Revelations 20, 11 through 15, one day the books are going to be opened and they're going to be judged by the Word of God. The same Word they rejected is going to judge them in the last day. Then look what else he says. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." This is not my own words. God the Father told me what to say, and I'm telling you what he says to you. "And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, because of this, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak to you." Wow. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord, we ask you now that as we get into chapter 13, that you bless 14, 15, and 16, and 17, Lord, especially all of the teaching that Jesus gives to his disciples concerning the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your people tonight. We ask you, Lord, that you would have your word never to come back void.